You know, when Jesus was trying to explain to his disciple the revolution that he had for the human heart, he talked about wineskins and wine. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. Now, we all understand that, right? Because we just picked the grapes and we've bottled it. No, right? In other words, the point that he's making is if you take new wine and you take it and put it into old wineskins that have already been stretched and taken form for the wine that was in them before, it'll just explode. You know, it's kind of like this. I wonder, do we have anyone under 10 here? Probably not, huh? Benjamin, do you know what this is? You don't know what this is, right? Don't give him the answer just because you know John. Just imagine, for us who are 50, 40, 30, like what? You know, the VHS, right? Get the tapes out and so on and so forth. But you know something? There was a change that happened along the way, right? All of a sudden, digital technology came about, and this just didn't work. Dell, can you put a VHS component port in my laptop? there you go. See, Penny, yeah, you're not even living in, you're still living with VHSs, right, Pen? Yeah. Paulette. But anyways, you know, but that's the point. In other words, that there is a great transformation that God is bringing that is far more significant than the transfer between VHS and digital technology. So if you go to your Bibles in John chapter 1, that is where John tries to encapsulate that in the words that he is sharing here. I mean, ultimately, we do have some work before we get to this great statement when he says, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We've talked about this being a symphony to Jesus in terms of just words written to promote his glory, to show us the greatness of his being. We're in verse 15 in terms of our progression through it. And so here it says, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And so basically what John the writer is doing with John the Baptist is returning to his ministry. And basically, he is putting words in John's mouth that he did say, but he's making it like John is saying it as he's writing. Like, basically, John lived around 30 A.D., and John is writing this probably around 80 A.D., but he says it like it's in the present tense. Like, John is with me right now when he's saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I mean, basically, the next statement in terms of what the slide says shows how the Jews thought of this, and the Jewish thought that which came after something was less than what came before. Like, if you're the firstborn child, you're the one that has the blessing. You're the one that's significant. If you're the one that starts the project, that's what really matters. Anything that comes after you is secondary. And so what John is ultimately saying is the next phrase says, the reality is that Jesus did come before him chronologically, even if he came after him historically. And he is also before him preeminently. Like, there's an aspect of him saying this, that he who comes after me is before me. Not only is he before me chronologically, that Jesus comes for eternity past, he was there forever, and so even historically he's coming after me, he's really before me, but he's also before me preeminently. The other thing that this indicates, it's something very interesting in what's happening in the text, that it shows that John may be writing a chiasm. Now, a chiasm, the structure that means in terms of writing, is fairly important to the Bible. Oftentimes, the writers write in a chiastic way, and the pattern is what we have in the next slide. That basically you have principle A, and then principle B, and then principle C, and then it goes into a central principle, and then working from that central principle, they'll use different words, but it's the same concept of what was in C. Like, it's different words, but same concept that was in B, and then, you know, go on, so on and so forth. And so, therefore, that is the structure, very possibly, about how John is writing in terms of just declaring all this truth about Jesus, but then getting to a central point, and then coming out of that point in terms of still declaring things about Jesus. And if John is writing a chiasm, do you know what the X is? You would think the X would be the Word became flesh, right? I said that was the crescendo, right? I think I misidentified the crescendo. Because you know what the X is? Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In some ways, what a chiasm does, it helps memorization. Like it helps, okay, if I remember point A and I go to point B and I go to point C and then the X and then I come out, I can remember that better. The other thing is it focuses our attention. Like, what's the point in terms of what the writer is trying to communicate? What are you supposed to take out of this? I mean, if you look at the story of Noah, it is a great chiasm. And in the middle of that chiasm, you know what it is? And then God remembered Noah. I mean, have you ever read and reading the Bible? Boy, it seems like it's repeating itself. Like I read this concept before. Well, you know what? You probably did. But what the writer is doing is showing you that he's directing your attention to the main point of the story. And to think that the main point that John is making in the context of that is that all that Jesus is and all that Jesus offers is yours if you'll just receive. If you'll just believe. Everything that Jesus comes and brings and makes available to us is yours if you're just willing to receive. Are you just willing to believe? Like, what other things might we expect? Like I'm going to lift heavy weights, I'm going to give money, I'm going to do really good things. No, just receive, just believe. And so in some ways it is almost strange that John would bring John up again. He talks about John the Baptist back in verse 3, right? Why would you bring up John the Baptist again unless you're telling us, John, the writer, that you're writing this chiasm and you want everyone to understand, like it's the only part of the symphony where we're doing something, where there's some expectation of a response. Everything is just declarative. This is who Jesus is. This is what he offers. This is what he provides. And then the only thing that for us is, are you willing to receive? Are you willing to give? And so after mentioning John in this way, in terms of just this great statement that he makes about Jesus, you know, in other words, for John the Baptist was the guy. He was the one that God was using to prepare people for Jesus. And you know something? The one who comes after me is before me. In verse 16, it says here, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And the first thing that I would say about that is amen. Can't we all agree? Can't we all testify for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ to say that from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another? Well, what I would like us to think about and even declare is, what are some of those blessings? What are some of those spiritual blessings? I'm not going to talk about, I don't want you to talk about property or your relationships or people, but what are some of the spiritual blessings that we have as believers that comes by virtue of the grace of God? Eternal life, joy, no condemnation, fellowship with the Father. Peace. You're getting stuff I didn't get. Go ahead. Freedom from sin. Sanctification. You're missing a biggie. Couple of biggies. Healing. What's that? Healing. Okay, yeah. Yeah. No, well, knowing. There you go, the Holy Spirit. You know, but again, you know, that's on the top of my list, like the blessing we get. Again, you guys thought of more than me. This is what I thought of. The Holy Spirit, the new nature. Like, do you realize that part of the package that we get from God as becoming believers in Jesus Christ is a nature that only understands God, only understands obedience, only understands righteousness? You know, in many ways, the way I talk about that is we oftentimes, and Satan loves to do this, is make us think about the thing, the action, the fruit. Look at the apple. And yet what God says, look at the nature. Look at the power that is within you in terms of who God has made you. So you do what you do because of who you are, as opposed to just doing what you're doing in terms of action. And so again, the new nature, that we are dead to sin. Sin has no power over us, and really it cannot satisfy in terms of how God has radically changed our relationship to it. Positional truth in terms of all the things we are because we are in Jesus Christ. You know, when you read the Bible and you talk about us, it talks about something that is ours because we are in Christ. We are located with Him. In terms of all that He is, we are by virtue of how God looks and understands us. We are co-heirs with Christ. Like everything that Jesus has, we're going to have. Everything that's His possession is our possession. We have the law written on our hearts. We are forgiven. The spiritual blessings that we have from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For, just in case you didn't quite understand what verse 16 meant, John uses a connecting word for. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so talk about old wineskins and new wine. To talk about trying to take the things of God, the things of Christ, the things of Spirit, and put it into law. Put it into the standards of Moses. Like, it is interesting that John makes a distinction between the law and truth and grace, where on some level, the distinction is not that strong in terms of the reality of the law. I mean, basically what we see about the law is there was nothing wrong with the law per se. It was weakened by the sin nature. In other words, when God declared His law over us, it was good. It was useful. How is a human being supposed to understand how they're supposed to act? How we're supposed to treat our neighbor? How we're supposed to engage through conflict? How are we supposed to worship God? What are we supposed to do to make ourselves right with God? There was nothing wrong with that in terms of what God gave to the people of Israel. Like, I would even say, at the time that it was given, it was the thing. I mean, when VHS came into the world, it was awesome. Like, in terms of the reel-to-reel and the big, huge camera, and okay, like, to go from that to this, that all I need to do is put it into a machine and fast forward it so I get to the spot that I want it to be. You know, in terms of, like, the space it takes, like, did you have boxes of rolls of film? Have you gone into your parents' or grandparents' basement and seen the rolls of film and how much information is on that roll of film? This was awesome! You remember the Be Kind Rewind stickers, so you have very responsible VHS? Do you remember Blockbuster Video? Do you remember going in, I've got my rental card, I'm going to pick a VHS, I'm going to go. Like, this was awesome! But it wasn't the final story. Like, the point that John is making here, the law came through Moses, and it was good. But there was a different operating system. See, in many ways, the truth that God would promote in our life is the moral law. Like, there's no aspect of the moral law in the Old Testament that has gone away. Every aspect of it is reinforced in the New Testament, and it is part of the truth that God has for us. But what John is pointing to, he's not saying the law came through Moses as far as downing the law, but what he is causing us to look at is it's no longer the operating system. It's no longer the thing that mediates your relationship with God. See, what was broken about the law and it being about the sin nature, God fixed in terms of what he brought through grace. I mean, another thing we have to understand when the Bible talks about grace coming through Jesus Christ, that grace is not just about the goodness of God. Like, we often think about grace as far as, again, God is good, God is merciful, God gives even though we don't deserve it. We're against God, and yet God is still for us in terms of what he provides. And that is absolutely the way we would think about grace, but it is not the only way. There's an aspect of grace that is about power, that is about strength, that is about capacity, what we now become or are able to do by virtue of the grace of God that is in us. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them," comparing himself to the other apostles, "yet not I, but the grace of God within me." The grace of God that provided for me. You know, when we looked at those blessings and all the things that we point to in terms of the things that God gives us, those are all expressions of grace. We have the Holy Spirit by virtue of the grace of God. We have the new nature by virtue of the grace of God. All those things of empowerment and ability is by virtue of the grace of God. We're actually reading on an online Bible study, 2 Timothy, a while ago, 2 Timothy 2:1 says this, "Yet you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So be strong in grace, be able in grace, overcome by virtue of grace. And so therefore, it's not talking about the law, like I said, not talking about the law in terms of the standards are bad. Oh, we can just throw that out. You know, that doesn't matter anymore. It's not about the information that's on the VHS. It's the system it uses to get the information off. It's the thing that, how am I going to use this? How am I going to be able to understand what is there? How am I able to apply that? How much better it is for storage? You know, how much better it is in terms of just what DVD brings as compared to VHS? It's about that. Not about the VHSs were bad and the information on the VHS. Well, it's a bad VHS. No, I won't go there. There's nothing wrong with it. It's about the operating system that it used. And so what God is saying through Christ, he's bringing a different operating system. When Jesus says, you don't put new wine in old wineskins, it just, like, he understood that he was bringing something that was radical in nature in terms of all that God was offering to them. I mean, distinctions in terms of what we could point to in terms of law and grace. Law is external, grace is internal. So when you talk about operating according to the law, there's the standard. There it is out there, and so now I need to try to get to that and make it work. But it's external to me. Grace is internal. That is not, see, I mean, no, everything I say about the law is God doesn't want you to work like that. Even for God to give a vision to the Jews first and foremost, then say to us that the law is written on your hearts. Part of the grace of God is all those standards that are out there. Now you can have in your heart, so now it's automatic and God is working within you as opposed to external to you. The law is about the work of man. Grace is the work of God. Again, to the extent that the law is bad in terms of me gritting my teeth and hunkering down and I'm going to be obedient. You know, I used to look at, you know, I'm going to love my neighbor even if it kills me. And she's going, I'm going to love my neighbor and I'm going to do good things to him. Really? Like, that's grace? But I'm loving my neighbor. I'm following the standard. I'm saying the right words. That is not what God is talking about. But your heart being transformed so that now when you love your neighbor, it's God who's doing the work, not you. You're available. You're availing yourself of the things of God to be this. But again, it's the work of God that happens, not the work of man. The law is transactional. Grace is free. You know, the law is about I deserve. The law is about I did this good thing. Now I get the good thing, right? It's even I did the bad thing. Now I have to do, now the bad thing needs to happen. There's a lot of people that have transactional relationships with God. That God, you need to give me this because this is what I deserve. Don't you see all the things I've done for you? This is what should come back to me. That is not grace. Grace is free. I mean, like the thing about grace is, it's almost fair to say it's unpredictable. That it comes by virtue of God's will and God's person. Like, he is always gracious to us, but sometimes that grace comes in the context of suffering. You know, sometimes, I mean, Paul says, I want to know the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I want to be brought through the mill. I want to be purified so much in terms of just ridding myself of this flesh and this body. Put me through it, God. That's what I want to know. But that even is the grace of God. See, the grace and me engaging with God based in grace is about trusting him to know how he's supposed to be, when he's supposed to be it. Like, ever, God never stops being gracious, even if we might understand it. Like, why am I sick? Why is this bad thing happening? You're thinking it's transactional. You're thinking that somehow, God, you deserve something. You know what's even worse about this? Well, maybe it's not worse. Because the worst thing, if our heart is inclined that way to God. But when that translates to people, when now all of a sudden our relationship with people becomes transactional, like, you did this wrong thing, I've got to get you back. That what my heart is set on is vengeance, payback. You wrong me, I'm going to wrong you. You know, you didn't do something good for me, so I'm not going to do something good for you. Transactional relationships. It is the way the world functions. But God has something better. You know, again, it's you know, I operate according, why doesn't it fit in the operating? It doesn't work. It's not the way God intended. And so God is offering us a kind of life, a kind of dynamic based in his grace, based in his power, based in who he is, and it's completely different from the law as far as the law being an operating system. Another thing, the law is measurable and observable. Grace, not so much. I mean, one of the values of the law, the reason, see, when we talk about the influence that the law has on people, this is one thing that we don't point to other people. Oh, look at all those other people that got tripped up with the law. Look at those Pharisees that got tripped up by the law. No, we need to look at our own hearts in terms of how much am I orienting life to the law? I mean, one benefit that comes to the law and why even Christians who have the grace of God in them, for them, and available to them, still operate in the law, is because I can see it. Like, I can know, give me the Ten Commandments, and I'll tell you how I broke them and how I made it happen. And so it's clear. It's, again, it's observable. Like, okay, how do I know that I'm being obedient? Because I'm obedient. Like, how do I know that I didn't covet my neighbor's property. Oh, my neighbor's what? because I didn't cover my... And so that is the appeal. Grace is kind of mushy. Grace is kind of like it empowers. See, like sometimes God is good when we don't deserve it. Sometimes God is good, again, where like what law would dictate is punishment. What law is it shouldn't happen this way. Then other times we be obedient, and of course law would mean I'm supposed to get good things. And it doesn't go like that. But grace, like I say, not so much. Like certainly it's not measurable. Like in terms of, okay, I know that I become deserving of the grace of God because it's inconsistent to even think of that. I become deserving of the grace of God. Like it's only by faith, it's only through Christ, it's only by dynamic that God makes possible. But it is observable. Like I think God's grace in our life is observed. When God is good beyond what we deserve, we just see it right there. And we can talk to people and promote the glory of God based in the grace that he gives. You know, but again, remember that grace is always supporting the truth. God never gives grace to justify things that are wrong before God. And yet that's what we engage with God in. And so if it's not quite measurable, it's not quite observable, don't get drawn into law because it is. Law leads to pride. Grace teaches humility. We have never met a self-righteous believer, right? That never happens to the people of God. Like, more often than not. See, that's a dynamic that happens in legalistic contexts. That again, if it is about the law, if it's about something external, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at who I am. I am this and you are not because that's what the law dictates. And so therefore, I get all prideful because of who I am. What does grace do? Humility. Like I haven't done anything. Again, 3 things that God's looking for is will, faith, and humility. The thing you bring before God is your will. I make right choices. I believe what God says, and I'm humble in the context of it. That's what I bring to God. And so therefore, even though I'm engaged, even though there are things that ultimately could, like I read the Bible this week, I was in it every day, I was praying this way, but I never think of it in terms like, oh, I deserve credit now. Look, I checked the box and I did the, no, it's all the grace of God that it's like, as I engage with the Spirit or engage with the Word or engage in prayer, and then God does, who deserves the glory? Like, what pride do I have over the things that God orchestrates based on the meager things that I offer him? Again, no pride there. The next one, the law leads to being judgmental. Grace leads to compassion. See, in that self-righteous context, and again, I get prideful in terms of who I am, but it automatically translates to now how I perceive people. That again, if I'm more righteous and this person isn't righteous, well, now I have a right to look over them, stand over them, look down on them. But if I am saved by grace, enabled by grace, empowered by grace, that all that I am is by virtue of grace and God's goodness, what right do I have to say anything about some other person? That ultimately I go to them with the same compassion. I love what is Henry Nouwen, that it's a blind leading the blind to find the water, or whatever, I'm butchering his but the wounded healer. But anyways, like that's all we are. And so therefore, we engage with people with compassion when our lives are based in grace. You say, there's not another one? Okay, so those are distinctions that you can make in terms of just the difference between law, and hopefully you see it is a radically different dynamic in terms of what God is offering to us. See, this is not a book of rules. You have missed something in terms of the Word of God, the plan of God, the way God acts. If you think, you know something, if I just fly right and I just do the thing, well, then I'm going to be okay. No. First and foremost, this is a book about a person. This is a book that says, here is God. Here is how he handles things. This is what he does. This is what you can expect. And then, secondly, is this is what I enable. This is what I provide for you, particularly in the New Testament. This is what I give you so that you can be the people I want you to be. And then thirdly, it's, okay, this is now how to be. This is a standard to live by. See, ultimately what God is saying to us, you have a choice to be mortal or immortal, fleshly or divine, natural or supernatural. See, basically, like when you think about all that God is offering us through Jesus Christ in his grace, that he allows us to connect with the divine. And the greatness of his kingdom. Like, I love the fact that when Jesus says, my kingdom is here now, I think that's what he means. That the kingdom is not over there or it's coming later. It's now. But it's a spiritual kingdom. It's spiritual power. It's spiritual authority. It's spiritual enablement. That right now I'm offering you to be divine. I am, I'll give you superpower in terms of what you are able to do. And to think about everything else that would come against that is weakening that power. You know, I am amazed. You know, well, it's not far-fetched to say that God gives us a chance to be a superhero. See, I'm amazed about how enamored our culture is with heroines and heroes and superhuman people. Great capacity to do. Great capacity to be stronger, be better, do things we can't do. Stories about fantasy and fantasy worlds and what could be and all the imagination of great things of peace and prosperity and blessing. And you know what I say to that? I say we can think of that because that is what really is true. That really what God offers us is superhuman strength. You know, we love the picture of Superman, right? Da-da-da, fly, leap tall buildings in a single bound, faster than a speeding bullet. I'm not a Superman fan. More powerful than a locomotive. You know, we just love that image. But what I'm saying is that God gives you that power. God enables you to be that. But see, we even think of power in a legalistic way. Well, if I'm going to be powerful, that means I beat people up. That means I right the wrongs and it's absurd. How about the greatest power being I forgive someone that's hurt me? How about the greatest power being I love someone that really doesn't deserve my love? Well, what about loving your enemies? What about being kind to those who mistreat you and persecute you? That again, I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to go into a situation that is really uncomfortable for me. I really don't want to talk to this person about it. But you know something? I'm going to go do it. What about controlling your own soul? There's a verse in the Bible that a person that controls his own soul is better than a person that takes over a city. Like, we look at taking over a city and say, wow, look at that, great power, great strength. Oh, yeah? How about your soul? How about constraining your will? How about really singing a song and meaning, all my life take over. See, that is a superpower. Like we can imagine the stuff outside being accomplished, but the greater thing that God does, you know, we talked about point men in terms of just the miracles of God. And, you know, God can do a miracle like this. Part the seas, speak creation into existence, heal the blind man, you know, raise the dead. Easy peasy. But for God to take a heart like mine and incline it to him, and don't worry, take a heart like yours and incline it to him, that's the miracle. That's the power of God. But what we have to recognize is that everything else in life that comes against the grace of God, comes against the truth of God, becomes our kryptonite. Like all of a sudden, Superman gets in the presence of kryptonite, and he's not Superman anymore. Well, what we have to understand is that when we try to fit something in the operating system that doesn't work, it's your kryptonite. And so therefore, what I would ask you is, what would you compare to the glory of God? What would you compare to the superpower nature that God gives you in terms of what he says about grace and truth coming through Jesus Christ? What God offers you in the presence of that? Like even to think of, even as we're applying the truth of God, being gracious about that, you know, and being able to do that. But again, when we engage with law, when we turn the tables and all of a sudden we start operating before God based in law rather than based in grace, that's the kryptonite. Like you start participating in sin, it's the kryptonite. You know, the Bible talks about angels looking at our lives and observing our lives. And I can just imagine them being like us at the TV screens when Lex Luthor has got the kryptonite in the place and is behind the door, and maybe Lois is in the room with the kryptonite. And we're, don't go there, Superman, don't. Do you yell at screens? Like, you're at least saying in your mind, don't. I imagine the angels saying, no, don't go there. No, that's kryptonite. That's destroying your power. That's taking over God's influence. And really? You're going to go there? Again, God has a way. God has an operating system that God is offering us through Jesus Christ. Again, it's based in who he is, based in his power. Again, are we going to do the things that connect with that? That's why I talk about the five things: worship, the word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the fellowship of believers. And it's by virtue of us doing those things, making choices, we're engaging with those things, that now the grace of God can come over us. Like God never sets up a system in grace that he frees us from responsibility, but he does free us from the need to take credit. Doesn't free us from responsibility, but he frees us from our need to take credit. Because when we engage with him, it is all about his grace and his goodness. You know, just to say that we can put a period at the end of the symphony, says here, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. If there's anything we celebrate in communion, is that here, the God of eternity saw fit that we would know him. The awe that the Jews had towards God in terms of no one sees God and lives. No one is able to engage with God in a personal way. And yet he was right here, standing right in front of us. And the gospel writers tell the stories and make the accounts in terms of making it real for us in terms of what we want to understand. And so let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning in terms of, again, all that you do make possible, all the things you afford us. I just pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that engage with you, that we think about what is coming inside us, and then we look at what's coming outside of us in terms of what we're projecting to the world, and evaluate that according to your standards and your power and your way. Father, I just thank you that you allow us to engage in such a way that we really will be able to say of our lives, it's not about what I did, it's about what God has done. And so all praise to God and all humility that is within me. Father, help us find that grace. Help us find the convincing nature, the overcoming nature of that compared to everything that we would find in the world. Nothing, money, people, relationships. I'm going to give up Jesus for a girl or a guy. I'm going to give up Jesus for the bitterness I want to hold on to. God has something better for you. I just pray that we recognize that and we ultimately allow you to be present in us. Help us in this time of communion to maybe even assess what we've done for you and think about what we should and what we have and in terms of the glory of Jesus and the greatness of sacrifice. Help us as we remember him this morning. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.